It was just after noon on August 9th when a young black man named Michael Brown was shot and killed on the street in Ferguson, Missouri. Well, the police have yet to release their version of what exactly happened. Those who were there share that Michael Brown was certainly unarmed. Now, when he was shot and killed, he had his arms up in the air proclaiming that he didn't have a gun and to please stop shooting. But those pleas went unheeded as Michael Brown was shot numerous times. In response to his death and to the ongoing deaths of many young black men around our country by policemen, protests broke out in Ferguson. Folks gathered together to protest what happened. We have a few pictures of the protesters gathering to express their anger and their frustration and their deep opposition to the fact that these events keep on happening. Police also showed up in mass force as they heard that these protests would be happening. And as the police and the protesters interacted, conflict and violence began to erupt. We have a few slides of those as well, I think. No, I'll go back. Maybe put us in the wrong place. So the police and the protesters got together and violence erupted. There was a great amount of anger, again, confusion, frustration, kind of pulsing its way through those gatherings. Well, in our next scripture reading, we're going to hear about a different kind of gathering. It was a very different feel to it. It's a gathering that the Apostle John has a vision about, as he is carried away by the Spirit, we're told, on the Lord's day. And as part of that vision, John shares these words. I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. From every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen! Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." While the Michael Brown shooting has spawned many different conversations about a variety of topics, one focus has been on what has been called the militarization of the police. The police showed up, we have some pictures here, in what is described as hard gear. Battle suits, military-style weapons, armored vehicles, a sniper tower, armed also with tear gas. And you see from these pictures, if you're going to go through them, scenes that normally are depicted, things we might normally see associated, for example, with things going on in the streets of Iraq rather than in a suburban town in middle America. Reality is that many towns now are getting military-style equipment. I read that the Pentagon has distributed about $500 million worth of military equipment to various police forces around the world, and it's turning police forces into suburban soldiers. And a lot of debate now is taking place about whether or not this is really the direction we want our nation's police forces to be heading towards. Well, in our scripture reading that we heard first, we see a man named Paul also being moved to reflect as he's watching the military gear being worn by a Roman soldier. Paul has been arrested for disturbing the peace in Roman culture. And so he's been chained to a Roman centurion to make sure he doesn't escape. And as Paul is chained to this soldier as he's awaiting trial, he's moved to ponder the gear that the soldier is wearing. And he begins to ponder this military gear, not to be thinking about whether or not Rome has properly outfitted their soldiers to maintain the peace. His thoughts move, as they always do, to a theological perspective. And he's thinking not about urban policing policy, but upon the mission that God has given to his people. So Paul writes in this letter to the Ephesians to God's people, put on the full armor of God. And then it goes on to delineate these various pieces of military hardware. He talks about wearing a belt of truth, a breastplate of righteousness, a helmet of salvation. He talks about being outfitted with a shield of faith and with a sword of the Spirit. The kinds of military hardware you're not going to see worn by soldiers or by policemen. They're not standard issue equipment by those who patrol our streets or those who conduct our wars. Because Paul's eyes are focused not upon the physical maintaining of peace given to soldiers and police officers. He's talking now about a spiritual mission given to God's people. And to carry out that mission, Paul says, you're going to have something besides an iron shield or a metal sword. You're going to have to be outfitted with special equipment from the Spirit of God. So Paul says, put on the armor of God. Why? So you can take your stand, he writes, against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world. Paul is speaking out of conviction that human life is governed and shaped not just by people, not just by folks who have flesh and blood, but it's being shaped and guided by forces bigger than any of us. That we humans tend to live out our lives in structures that mold us and shape us, that cause us to do certain things, that cause us to think certain things, and to behave in predictable patterns. Paul has his eyes set upon these larger authorities, powers, institutions that tend to sway heavily upon us. I thought about Paul's thoughts this past week as I've been pondering what happened in Ferguson, Missouri. Another unarmed young black man was killed by the police. Fifth such shooting in the last month. And much attention is being rightly focused on what happened specifically on that street in Ferguson. Why did the police officer repeatedly shoot an unarmed man? A man who, again, witnesses said was actually kneeling, saying, please don't shoot, I don't have a gun. And yet reports say that at least 8 bullets were fired in his direction. Trying to figure out what happened that day in Ferguson is important, for a young life was taken. And yet the larger reality is that this keeps happening over and over and over again. Statistics show that a black person is killed by police, security guards, or self-appointed vigilantes every 28 hours in our nation. It's a systemic problem. Things are at work that keep creating this outcome. One such writer described it this way. He says, if officers are soldiers, it follows that the neighborhoods they patrol are battlefields. And if they're working battlefields, it follows that the population is the enemy. And because of correlations rooted in historical injustice between crime and income and race, the enemy population will consist largely of people of color, and especially of black men. Throughout the country, police officers are capturing, imprisoning, and killing black males at a ridiculous clip, waging a very literal war on people like Michael Brown. If we use some of Paul's language, we might say there's a devilish scheme rooted in our nation's heritage. The scheme is called racism. It's a scheme that assigns different value, protection, to people based on race. That devilish scheme has led to slavery, Jim Crow laws, lynching, and police brutality. Effects being seen not only in the epidemic of black men being killed by police, but by the continuing inequality amongst the races based on such things as income, life expectancy, infant mortality, academic achievement. Today in America, the average white family has 20 times the wealth of the average black family, and the discrepancy is growing. If ever there was a devilish scheme, it would seem that racism belonged at the top of that list. And beyond those statistics, there's also this mind-numbing terror felt by parents of young black men. We had a gathering at my house this past Wednesday. It's a group that really is trying to figure out how do we help foster Dr. King's vision of beloved community here in southeastern Michigan. There were three women of African-American descent, a woman who is Muslim, three white men, and a white woman. The Michael Brown shooting came up, and the mothers of color shared that they have been brought to a place of utter despair. They said, Michael Brown did what we teach our young men to do. Put up your arms. Say you're not armed. And yet, he was still shot and killed. I don't know now what to tell my own children to keep them safe. Imagine what it feels like as a parent to know that every time your son goes out, chances are he may not come back. And I thought, what a privilege I have as a white person that when I send my son back to school, as I did this past week, I don't concern myself with thinking that if Joshua somehow has some altercation with the police, he's going to end up dead. We have a white shooter who walks into a movie theater, shoots 70 people, and he's still captured alive. What is going on is wrong and unjust and an absolute abomination before God. And it stands in absolute stark contrast to God's vision for humanity. John gives us a vivid picture of that vision. We're told by John that there was a great multitude that no one could count. From every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne, and they cried out, salvation belongs to our God. John does not include race because race wasn't invented until 13 centuries after John wrote these words. But John is saying there is this tremendous diversity from every part of God's globe that God is not focused just on the Jews. God's not just focused on folks who are white skin. God wants to gather all of creation and its multiple diversities together and to be able to experience a unity of purpose, of vision, and to stand before the one who is the creator of all of us. John says that's where all of human history is headed. That all of humanity in its glorious diversity will be drawn together, united in joy and adoration before the Creator, that God is committed to bringing forth a stunningly diverse human tapestry that will mirror God's own nature. You see, the Christian faith is alone in suggesting that God, in who God is community. The God, we believe, is comprised of three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. Each person uniquely distinct. Their own person. And yet these three distinct persons are so joined in purpose, in substance, that we refer to God as being one. And this God who is community, God who is diverse and yet united, speaks in the very first chapter of the Bible in this way. He says, "Let us make humankind in our image, in our likeness." So God creates a grand variety of colors, size, and shape, and allows humanity the possibility of experiencing that same oneness together, to experience what it's like to live from the heart of God. And what God does in Genesis 1, we're told by John, at the end of the Scriptures, that that desire will prevail. We will experience that oneness as a human species. God is leading us there, thank God. And between Genesis and Revelation, we find that the Gospels will receive Christ coming to proclaim and to enact that very promise. We see God in Christ coming to break down all those walls that separate us from one another. In fact, the Christian faith says that on the cross, Christ tore down the dividing walls that separate people from one another. And marveling at that great truth, Paul, in another letter, writes, "There is, therefore, neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And Paul is talking here about the cosmic Christ, the one in whom all things are held together. The creation itself is the body of Christ, and all people and all things are held together in Him. Part of being a person of faith means that we take these truths into our hearts so deeply that they give shape to our lives and they guide our commitments and our decisions. And that's what Paul means when he says to put on the full armor of God so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Paul meant something radically different than that phrase being used today to create stand your ground gun laws. Paul's not saying stand your ground with a gun and shoot anybody you think might be a threat to you. He's not talking about that. He's talking about standing your ground morally. Standing your ground as a person of faith to confront injustice, to act out against racism, to oppose the evils of brutality and oppression. Stand your ground, Paul says. For these things are part of the world until God makes all things new. And part of standing your ground begins with understanding that what happened to Michael Brown, what happens every 28 hours in this country, what leads to continued disparities in every measurable statistic along racial lines, is an absolute affront to God. It denigrates all of our humanity. It's not a black problem. It's not a social problem. It's not a race problem. It's all of our problems. It's a scourge on us as God-created beings. It's an indictment of all of us, and so requires a response from all of us. And I want to suggest that the response can begin for those of us who are white with, one, getting educated about the realities of racial inequality. People of color are well aware of what is going on. They wake up every day and are aware of it. Many white folks, because we aren't the ones being oppressed, live with an ignorance of what is happening in our own culture. There's a widespread denial, a silence, a burying of much of our own history. We hear outrageously ignorant statements like racism no longer exists. With people dying on a regular basis, such ignorance is nothing more than complicity with the status quo. It perpetuates injustice and is a forsaking of what it means to live as a child of God. I encourage you to become more educated. Google racial inequality statistics. Become educated. Don't mistake passion with wisdom. Many people have lots of opinion, but very few people actually dig deep enough to find out what is really going on beneath the surface. And that ignorance continues to lead to the deaths of innocent people. We held several gatherings this summer at Geneva where we showed a number of DVDs focusing on issues like racial inequality, white privilege. We try to create a safe and a wise place to discuss these kinds of matters, very rare in our culture today. I want to encourage you, when the next session happens, to make a commitment to be part of it. Choose risky engagement. Because that's what the Christian faith is all about. Secondly, I want to encourage you to form friendships across racial lines. Our culture divides us racially. Standing our ground as people of God means affirming our connection. It means affirming that despite the ways that our world divides us and oppresses some people based on color, gives other privilege, that in God we are all equally brothers and sisters of equal value. And to do that requires entering the realm of personal connection, which requires intentionality. Statistics again show that most people have few, if any, friends, true friends across their racial group. I was part of a training at the Plymouth Kent Community Schools for administrators where one of their jobs was to go and to ask people of color some questions. There were over 50 administrators and teachers there, and I don't think a single one had a person of color they felt they were close enough to be able to have a conversation with. Going against the status quo requires, again, risk and effort, but it also gives the world at least a small foretaste of what John is pointing to, that God formed us to be part of a beloved community together. And thirdly, I want to encourage you to allow God's vision to become your vision. We are all joined together in ways that will last for eternity. Our oneness transcends our differences. And that hit me in a deeper way this past week as I was, again, grieving what happened in Ferguson. As we were talking about the Michael Brown shooting at that meeting at my house, I realized that if I really believe what Scripture says, if I really believe that we are all one in this cosmic Christ whose body forms creation, then Michael Brown was not just another young black man killed by police. He's not just another victim. He also is my brother and my son. And your brother, and your son. That's why any authentic, healthy spirituality teaches us that we are all part of the family of God. And if we were to take that seriously, one thing it might do, for example, is maybe we become not just concerned about our own child's academic achievement, we start to wonder, why is it that even here in Plymouth and Canton, that children of color lag way behind? We get so focused on the grades that our own kids bring home, and we put them on our refrigerators, but do we think about the fact that there are many children because of historical realities who don't have those same opportunities for achievement. And what do we do about it? Oh, it's just their problem. Gee, that's too bad. Or do we as people of God decide this is not going to be allowed to go on? Who are our kids in God's eyes? How far does our concern extend? And if we allow that vision to become our vision, inaction no longer becomes tolerable. We become motivated to speak out, to take our stand, to decide to commit our lives to working for justice, for equity, and for peace. And my hope, my desire would be that we would indeed put on the armor of God. That in a world that is arming itself in violent ways, we might go forth into this world as it is, deeply loved by God, to use our lives, to spend our lives in loving, faithful service to the one who holds all of us together in His arms. All praise and honor and glory are due to this great God, today and forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. God, it is so easy for us to be silent, to shake our heads, to come up with simplified ways to excuse ourselves from accountability. But You are a God who wades in to risky ground. You are a God who has put Your very Son at the disposal of justice. We pray this day that we would indeed find ourselves being compelled to live our lives in ways that have a sense of purpose, committed to Your vision. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.